technical difficulties. There is a prince of the power of the air. And I know that's true. I heard somebody tell me a long time ago, you know you might be a preacher if you have to wiggle all the toilet handles and turn off all the lights before you leave the church on Sunday morning. You might be a preacher if you buy a new car, a new suit, or even a new tie, and somebody comes by and says, woo, it must be nice to be the preacher, make the big bucks. You might be a preacher if you'd rather negotiate with a terrorist than the church pianist. No offense to anyone here, I'm not even looking in that direction. Somebody said you might be a preacher if you'd really rather, you might be a preacher if you'd like to give the sound man a little feedback of your own. I sometimes feel that way with all the gizmos. Let's talk about the duration of the tribulation this evening. In talking about the duration of the tribulation, it's well for us to observe once again what we considered yesterday, a charting of the end times. We're living right now in the church age, the age that's also called the age of grace. While living in the church age, there's an interesting event that occurred on the 15th of May in 1948, a spectacular and wonderful event such as was not even considered a few years earlier. The Zionist movement actually had its origins in the late 1800s. It was in 1917 that the Balfour Declaration was signed, allowing for the reoccupation of Palestine by those who were of Jewish orientation. At that time, fewer than 25,000 Jews lived in what is called the Holy Land in Zechariah chapter 2. That population base has swollen to the point where today there are 7 million Jews living in the Holy Land. 1948, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. I believe, and what we considered yesterday, I trust you'll find to be true as you study your own Bible, that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is best pictured with Christ coming in the air and the church coming to meet him there. For the voice of the archangel is going to sound, and the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Following that, the Bible reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 of the times and seasons. You have no need that I write unto you, brethren, for you yourselves know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. For when they shall say, and borrowing from the passage we read here in Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them like a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The analogy that's used in 1 Thessalonians 5 is of a thief coming and of birth pangs, and it's inescapable. And it's important to consider that passage says it will come upon them. It doesn't say to the Christian, it will come upon us. For chapter 5 and verse 9 says in 1 Thessalonians, you are not reserved unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. We enter in God's prophetic timetable then to this time called the tribulation. In the middle of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation is set up. We're going to see that this evening briefly. After the tribulation period, we have the return of Christ, signified here by an arrow coming down to the ground, because Zechariah chapter 14 says his foot will stand on the Mount of Olives. From the return of Christ, there is the resurrection of tribulation believers. That can also include the resurrection of Old Testament believers. Remember, the New Testament believer was resurrected back here at the rapture. After the tribulation, as we learned last night, there's a multitude that no man can number, and they have to be resurrected to stand at last in their lot, like Daniel will, in the millennial kingdom. So we have a resurrection of tribulation believers and a resurrection of Old Testament believers. There's a national salvation of Israel. God is going to bring the nation of Israel together as a living nation, the sheep on one hand, the goat on another hand, and these are going to enter into a 1,000-year millennial reign. At the end of the millennial reign, it's an awful thing to consider, but the Bible tells us out from the bottomless pit where he's been chained for 1,000 years comes Satan, the dragon, the great accuser, the one who is a deceiver of the nations. And there's an awful battle here at the end, but there's an awful turning for Christ, and then the great white throne. Following the great white throne, Revelation tells us in chapter 21, God has prepared a new heaven and a new earth. We look this evening in specific at the time of the tribulation, the time of the tribulation. And as we look at that time of the tribulation, it's interesting to read what Herman Hoyt had to say. The measurement of this period of time is more precisely described than almost any other period of time in the Bible. How precisely has the Word of God given to us the time of the tribulation. Well, we know it's 7 years. But often we're going to read in God's word that that 7 years is described as 2 3.5-year periods of time. In the middle of the 7 years, the Antichrist, who has struck a covenant with Israel, will violate that covenant. And the violation of that covenant is seen when he sets up something that the Word of God calls an abomination of desolation in the temple. So we ask the question, will the temple be rebuilt? Because right now, the Mosque of Omar is sitting there, the Dome of the Rock. The answer? Well, there's a group of people in Israel tonight called the Temple Mount Faithful. The Temple Mount Faithful are all about rebuilding the temple. They've tried numerous times to lay the actual cornerstone of the third temple. Solomon's temple was followed by Herod's temple, the rebuilt temple that came back from Babylon. There's another temple coming, because the Antichrist is going to desecrate that temple 3.5 years into the tribulation period. This period of time is also divided. We could say it's 84 months. Those are 30-day months, because the Jews in the Old Testament time followed a lunar calendar, 30-day months. 2,520 days, most frequently is talked about in scriptures as periods of 1,260 days. We're going to see those numbers tonight. Those numbers are very significant. When we see these numbers, we know that God is talking about that time that he's tried so laboriously in the Word of God to describe for us with so many names. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the great tribulation. And oh yes, God has given to us the timing of it. The revelation of the time is found most specifically in the book of Daniel. Turn there with me, please. We're going to spend some time in Daniel chapter 9. The book of Daniel, the 9th chapter. Daniel chapter 9. And let's look at the 9th chapter, which really gives to us Israel's prophetic calendar. Israel's prophetic calendar found in Daniel chapter 9. Now, I'm going to ask you to put your thinking cap on with me for just a moment here tonight. As we turn to Daniel chapter 9, let's break down or unpackage this text as we begin our consideration of the 24th verse. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. The Bible says, 70 weeks. Now literally, that means 70 sevens. Weeks, the translation of the Hebrew word sevens, so as not to be redundant in our King James Version. But we can read it this way. Literally, 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. Let me ask you a few questions tonight. You can help me out on this as we study through this text. Who would be the people of Daniel? The Babylonians, where he was living? The Chaldeans that surrounded him? The Persians who were about to invade? Who are the people of Daniel? The Jews, all right? 70 sevens are determined upon thy people, that would be the Jews, and upon thy holy city. What would the holy city of Daniel be? Jerusalem, the place to which he faced when he prayed every day from that window of hope. 70 sevens, Daniel, determined upon thy people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. Now watch this. God has a purpose for this period of time that he's about to discuss. He says, the purpose of this period of time is to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Won't that be glorious? To make reconciliation for iniquity. So there's somehow in the plan of God a reconciliation, a bridge between our sin and the holiness of God that brings us back into fellowship, determined in this calendar. To bring an everlasting righteousness. Why, that sounds like eternal language, like millennial language. To seal up the vision of the prophecy. In other words, all of the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled within this 70 sevens. Still with me? Here are the purposes. Last purpose, to anoint the Most Holy. Who might the anointed Most Holy One be in Daniel's mind and in ours this evening? It's the Messiah. The Hebrew word Messiah means anointed one. Are you with me? So Daniel says, or God says to Daniel, now I've determined 70 sevens upon thy people, that's the Jews, upon thy city Jerusalem. Here's the purpose for these 70 sevens. He says, sin is going to be completed, reconciliation is going to be enjoyed, an everlasting righteousness is going to come, and a Messiah is going to be anointed. Wow!
This is big. You better hang on, Daniel. Then God says, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Pause. Where was Daniel when this vision was given to him? He was in Babylon. He was a captive. What was Daniel praying for every day? Oh God, restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And God would. God said, Daniel, from the time that the commandment goes forth to restore and build Jerusalem, now watch this, to Messiah the Prince, here comes the timetable, it's going to be 7 weeks and 62. There's a commandment to rebuild Jerusalem that begins this prophetic calendar, verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, and to Messiah the Prince. Now remember, this calendar is a calendar of 490 years. 70 sevens have been determined. And from the commandment to build, to rebuild to Messiah is 69 weeks. Let's look up here and try to cipher through this a bit if you don't mind. From the command to build, to rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah, 69 weeks. Add it up. 7 plus 60, 60 is 60, so we're already at 67, plus 2, 69 weeks. From the command to rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah. All right, now pause. Was there a command ever given to rebuild Jerusalem after Daniel received this prophecy? I heard a yes. How many vote yes? Can you remember the person who received that command? Not to rebuild the temple. That command was given to Ezra. Nehemiah was given the charge from Artaxerxes to go back and rebuild. And oh, he did. In 52 days, the walls went back up, remember? And Nehemiah is ever so careful in Nehemiah chapter 2 to record for us the very date when Artaxerxes said, go head back. That's what this passage is talking about. A gentleman by the name of Sir Robert Anderson, a Bible student of yesteryear, took a lunar calendar and began his exploration of 69 years times 30 days, beginning with the date that Artaxerxes said, go head back and rebuild. If you want to Google Sir Robert Anderson's calculations, you'll find it very interesting. Sir Robert Anderson was able to calculate from the time that Nehemiah was told, go head back and rebuild, to a specific day was exactly 69 years. Let me tell you what that specific day was. It was a day that's spoken of in Luke chapter 19, verses 40 to 42. In that particular context, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the... You got to listen to this tonight, folks. It's one of the most exciting things you'll ever hear. On the very day that the Israelites were selecting a lamb that would be offered as a sacrifice during the Passover. On that very day, it was the Sunday before the Passover, that they selected their lambs. Jesus Christ was coming from a little village called Bethany on a journey into a place called Jerusalem. And on that very day, exactly 69 years after Nehemiah had been given a commission from Artaxerxes, on that very day, people were waving palm branches and they were saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna! And you know what the Jews said? Silence this mob! And you know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 42? He said, I tell you, if this mob were silenced, the very stones would cry out. And then he continues. He said, oh, if you would have known what is transpiring on this, and the definite article is in the original language. He says, if you would have had known what was happening on this, the day! From the going forth of the commandment to the Messiah the Prince, 69 years. Now let's continue reading in this passage. It's one of the most exciting passages in all of God's Word. It says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be accepted, doesn't it? You see that in verse 26? After 66 weeks shall Messiah be accepted and worshipped. Is that what it says? No. What's going to happen to the Messiah? He's going to be cut off. But continue reading. That didn't happen for himself, friend. not for himself. That happened for us. He was wounded for our transgressions.
Amen.
By his stripes,
Amen,
we are healed. And then it says, it's not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Pause. Who's the prince that came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem? Remember the Romans in 70 AD? The Romans represent Gentile government, even to this day in biblical prophecy. So this text says, the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that happened. Not one stone stood upon the other. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and at the end of the war, desolations are determined. The Jews raised back up at about 130 AD and said, we can fight these Romans one more time. It didn't go well. They were dispersed to the four corners of the earth. I stood in a synagogue in Cochin off the coast of India. It was established by Jewish families who fled there 100 AD. To the ends of the earth, the Jews have been dispersed. That's exactly what this passage says. After the Messiah is cut off, the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will be like a flood. Wars and desolations are determined. Now watch this, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who's the he of verse 27? It's the Antichrist. It's the prince that shall come. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 77s are determined upon Israel. In the 69th week, Messiah was cut off. That leaves how many years, folks?
Seven.
483 years between Artaxerxes' command to go back and rebuild to the coming of Christ on the day when they wove the Passover, or on the day when they were waving and proclaiming, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But there's 7 years left. Now, I want to pause here. I'm taking my time on it, but you've got to hear this. It's the key to understanding the tribulation. Why does Pastor Phelps say the church will not be in the tribulation? 70 to 7s are determined, Daniel, upon your people. That's who? The Jews. Upon your city. That's what? Jerusalem. This calendar was paused. It was freeze-framed, if you will, when Messiah was cut off. It's going to begin again. When will it begin? Well, when this one confirms this covenant, it says. He'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, remember the abomination of desolation? In the middle of that week, 3.5 years into this covenant of peace that has been signed by the Antichrist, in the middle of that, he'll cause the oblations, he'll cause the sacrifices, he'll cause sacrilege in the temple. So we portray it this way. The command to rebuild came, Messiah was cut off. That means there's 1 week left. What's that 1 week? That 1 week comes, it's inaugurated when the prince that shall come signs a covenant. And all of this that's being spoken of is being spoken of for the benefit of Daniel's people, the Jews. And when we transfer the promises of Israel to the church, we no longer read prophecy literally. But when we read prophecy literally, we say, isn't it amazing? Israel's there again, and that nation needs to sign a covenant. As Iran builds its nuclear stockpile, as Egypt turns to the Islamic Brotherhood, as the Russian bear begins to show its fangs, Israel needs to sign a covenant. They will. Now, wait a minute. Will the church be there when that covenant's signed? No, the church is raptured. And the Bible tells us, we're comforting one another with these words in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, but in chapter 5, of the times and seasons, you have no need that I run unto you, for you yourselves know that that day will come upon them like a thief in the night. Someone has asked the question yesterday, is there any time between the rapture and the signing of this covenant that inaugurates the tribulation? I have a very good answer for you. I don't know. Okay? But But I know this, when that covenant's signed, we've started the tribulation age. And I don't expect a lot of time between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation age. But we have a confirmation of the revelation that comes. The confirmation of that time revealed to us. So if you'll recall the chart, the rapture has occurred, there's a signing of a covenant, the tribulation is now beginning. During that tribulation, at the middle, there will be this abomination that makes desolate, spoken of in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, just prior to the return of Christ. We said yesterday there's a difference between the rapture of the church, which is in the air, and the return of Christ, which is really the second coming when he touches down on earth. That's the return of Christ. The confirmation of the revelation. Daniel's 70th week is divided in the revelation as two equal periods of 1260 days, or you'll see it here on this chart, 42 months, 3.5 years. Take your Bibles with me. We're going to the book of the Revelation, and we're going to park there now. The book of the Revelation. And in the time remaining, we're going to go quickly through the judgments that are pending the signing of that covenant as the tribulational period is inaugurated. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, look at verse 2. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, it's given to the Gentiles. Why, that ties together exactly with what Daniel said about the prince of the people that shall come. The temple is given to the Gentiles? The holy city is tread underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power unto two witnesses. As I look in Revelation chapter 12, I read in verse 6, the woman, and I believe the woman in Revelation 12, and we'll speak about this on Wednesday, I believe this woman is Israel. She flees into the wilderness. By the way, why do you believe the woman's Israel? Let's back up to verse 4. There is a dragon that's making war in verse 3 in heaven, and with his tail he draws out a third part of the stars of heaven and casts them to the earth. Most people believe verse 4 talks about the fall of the demonic hosts, that one third of the angels fell when the dragon with his tail drew them down to earth. I'm in verse 4, Revelation chapter 12. The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered because he wanted to devour her child as soon as it was born. Hey, listen, the dragon tried to devour every man-child of Israel by having them thrown in the Nile. That didn't work. Then the dragon tried specifically by butchering all the children under the age of 2 in the city of Bethlehem after the birth of Christ. The dragon has always been after the woman's man-child. The dragon is Satan. The woman is Israel. As I look at this text, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations. That's Jesus. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up unto God. That's the ascension. And to God's throne where he today is reigning. And watch verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. Pause. Who's the woman? Israel. What's she doing? She's running. She's running into a place that some people believe it's Petra, the great red city. She runs into the wilderness and they will feed her there. Note the time. 1,260 days. Pause. Who's the focus of Revelation 12? Israel. What's she doing? She's fleeing. Why? Because the dragon's after her. Satan wants to destroy Israel. Does that come as a surprise to you? So when Ahmadinejad stands up and represents Iran in the United Nations and says, I want to push Israel into the Mediterranean, he was inspired, but not of God. And so I look in this text and I realize this particular time frame has been very specifically given. Verse 14, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years, folks. How specific can God be about describing the tribulation? Very specific. But let's move from the time of the tribulation to the description of it this evening. We've looked at its duration. Now let's look at its description. I have stood in the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., and it's moving. I have stood in the Holocaust Museum in Israel, and it's even more moving. to think that 6 million Jews were destroyed during these times of Holocaust. There have been times of terrible pogroms throughout the ages of the world. The Spanish Inquisition, hardly even thought of today when we come to matters of history. We're going through times even today of ethnic cleansing, rather, but nothing like what is described as we come to the book of the Revelation. And we discover from chapter 6 in Revelation to chapter 19, graphic details of the time of the tribulation. These chapters describe for us three sets of judgments. Perhaps you're familiar with them. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Three sets of judgments. We're actually going to look at each of them very quickly this evening. So pardon me for being rapid, but it's probably the best way to go through the tribulation rapidly and move it behind us. Go to Revelation chapter 6, where we see the seal judgments, the seven seals. These seals are on one book. And there's only one who is worthy, according to Revelation 5 and verse 9, to open the seals. They sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, singing now to the Lamb, to take the book and open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Who opens the seals? Jesus opens the seals. Chapter 6 and verse 1, the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him had a bow. I know there's no arrow. It's a bow without an arrow. Significant. A crown was given to him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. He's on a white horse. He's a champion. He has a bow, but no arrow. Who is this one? I believe it's the Antichrist being pictured. For after all, he signs a covenant of peace with Israel. A white horse. He opened the second seal, and I heard a second beast say, Come and see. And there went forth another horse, verse 4, that was red. Power was given to him, that was sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And then when he opened the third seal, there was a black horse. The black horse represents famine. The black horse represents famine. How do we know this? This one who sat upon the black horse, verse 5, had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. We have peace turning to war. We have war bringing what it always brings. War always brings famine. We move from war to the fourth beast, or the fourth seal, rather. And I heard the fourth seal was opened, and the fourth beast said, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him that sat upon it was Death, and death and hell followed after him. Now watch this. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. That means a quarter of the world's population is about to die. And how do they die? With sword, with hunger, we understand that, with war, with famine, with death, and with the beast of the earth. What? I don't know about you, but if you had a gun, I'm not really all that terrified by a lion. But the beast of the earth, swine flu, HIV, bird flu, there are a couple things that beasts can bring to us that could really destroy a lot of our population. A quarter of the population dies when that pale horse is revealed. The fifth seal is open, verse 5. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for their testimony. These are the tribulational martyrs. And the martyrs are crying out as they wear their white robes for vengeance. How long, verse 10, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? Verse 12, the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black like sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell unto earth. Now watch this, even as fig trees cast their untimely figs when she's shaken with a mighty wind, and the heaven departed like a scroll when it's rolled together. What's that look like to you? What happens when a nuclear bomb hits the earth? There's a cloud, isn't there? How would you, if you've never seen one before and you were living in Bible times, describe that cloud as it rolls? Wouldn't you describe it like a scroll? Watch this as we read it. Look at verse 15. When this great earthquake, such as never been known before, the sun becomes black, the moon is blood, The stars are falling. What are the kings on earth saying in verse 15? The kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the deeds of the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of its wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Isn't it interesting that the kings of the earth and the great people suddenly, when this tremendous earthquake that's described in heavenly places happens, that those who are knowledgeable, the kings and the wise men, are saying, it's over. It's over. I put a mark by the sixth seal and I say, possibly some type of nuclear fallout that's calling people to say, why stay here? I got to hide in the rocks. It's basically over. Here is the description of the seal judgments. By the end of this series of judgments, one quarter of the world's population has died. Imagine that. Today, 7 billion people, perhaps approaching 8 billion people, minus those who have been raptured, 2 billion have died, and we're only into the first series of judgments. We move from that first series of judgments to chapter 8. Chapter 8. As we come to chapter 8, the trumpet judgments are introduced. When the seventh seal is opened by the Lamb, verse 1, 7 angels in verse 2 who stand before God prepare their 7 trumpets. As we come to the 7th verse, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt up. As the 7th trumpet judgments began, hail and fire is found here in chapter 8 and verse 7. A third of the trees are burned away. Verse 8, the second angel sounds his trumpet. There was a great mountain burning with fire which was cast into the sea. Look what happens. A third part of the sea became like blood. It's interesting recently to follow the scientists as they followed the asteroid asking the question, could we destroy a giant asteroid before it strikes our planet? Answer to the question from the book of the Revelation, no. Because a mountain is going to fall into the sea. And a third part of the sea is going to become as blood. The Bible says, and a third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. And a third angel sounded. And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon a third part of the rivers and all the fountains of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of those waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded. And the third part of the sun was smitten. And a third part of the moon. I remember when they were fighting in Iraq, and the news story said the oil fields in Iraq are on fire, and it's noon in Iraq, and it's as black as night. A third part of the moon and a third part of the stars, so the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone now for not a third part of it, and the night likewise. Behold, I heard an angel flying from the midst of heaven saying, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the voices of the trumpet. And three angels, which are yet to sound, chapter 9 and verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. And with the sounding of the fifth angel, there's a key to the bottomless pit that's given. In verse 3, locusts come from the bottomless pit. These are satanic messengers, verse 7 of chapter 9. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for battle. Their heads, as it were, with crowns like gold. Their faces, with faces like a man. And their hair was like the hair of a woman. And their teeth was like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was the sound of chariots and many horses running. They had tails like a scorpion. And the stings of their tail and the power was to hurt men for 5 months. And the kings of them which had the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is Hebrew, is called Abaddon, but the Greek tongue, Apollyon. One woe is past, two more to come. The sixth angel sounded, verse 14. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Come back tomorrow night. We're going to see the significance of the river Euphrates. We're going to talk tomorrow night of a tale of two cities. We're going to see why God has a special focus in prophetic scriptures on Euphrates. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay. Here's another third part of the inhabitants of the world. Now that 6 million is down to 4. We read in verse 18, by these three were a third part of the men killed by fire, by smoke, and by brimstone. But verse 21 says, and can you believe it? Verse 21 says, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. You think, they're going through all this. Why aren't they repenting? Why aren't they crying out that they're not repenting of their murders, their sorceries? They are a violent people given to sorcery, fornication, and theft. Circle that word sorcery in verse 21. That word sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia. What does it mean? They're so addicted to their drugs and to their lifestyle choices that even when God's judgment has destroyed half the world's population, they are not repenting. We're not done. We come to the seventh seal, which opens up to us in chapter 11, the bowl judgments. The seventh seal, which opens up the bowl judgments. And the seventh angel says in chapter 11, verse 15, sounded. There was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. And so as we open our Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of the Revelation, we find that final series of judgments. The final series of judgments. Revelation chapter 16. A great voice out of the temple said to the seven angels, go your way, pour out the vials of the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, verse 2, and he poured out his vial upon the earth. There fell a noisome, grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. Who got the sore? Only those who had the mark of the beast. Who didn't get the sore? Just like the children of Israel were passed over in Egypt, even so the tribulation saints are passed over when the sores are being dispensed. God's merciful and gracious. And so we have open sores. We have the second bowl as it's poured out in verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became his blood, the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. The third angel pours out his vial on the rivers and the fountains, and they all become blood. There's polluted water all over the planet. We come to verse 8. The fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to the sun to scorch men. And men were scorched with great heat. And as they were scorched, how did they respond? They blasphemed the name of God, who gave power over these plagues, and they repented not. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Verse 12, the sixth angel pours out his vial on the great river Euphrates. There it is again. Euphrates. Why Euphrates? We'll tell you tomorrow night. The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast. This is the satanic false trinity of the tribulation period. Out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's the Antichrist. There's Satan himself. There's the false prophet. And they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth, to the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great God. They're bringing them to Armageddon, folks. And verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air. And verse 18, there was a great earthquake such as never had been seen. Verse 19, the great city was divided in three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of her wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. There fell upon men a great hail from heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Why did God do this? What's the design of the tribulation? God does nothing without purpose. God designed the tribulation to do this. He designed it to punish evildoers. He designed it to punish evildoers. Isaiah 26 says in verse 21, behold, the Lord cometh. Behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Remember what Daniel 9 said? These weeks are appointed. Here's what's going to happen. The end of iniquity. Okay? Number 2, to preach salvation to many. We rejoiced in this message last night. These are they which come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes. Sometimes God brings an earthquake to a Philippian to wake him up. Some God in his grace allows challenges so that the person can say with the psalmist, it was good that for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy ways. And in the tribulation time, as all these horrid events that we've just considered are happening, many are going to come to salvation. What a blessing to know that. Why does God allow this? Most importantly to me, as I consider this evening and look at it again on Wednesday, is prepare Israel for her Messiah. For they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Remember, the dragon is after the woman. A hiding place has been prepared.
They are crying out for a Messiah, someone to come and rescue them. They're seeking a Savior. Who?
All Israel, Romans 11, shall be saved. Wow.
And as we conclude this evening, we need to remember that the Word of God talks about deliverance from the tribulation. How so? Praise God, believers. You like that suit? I think it's Pastor Jeff's. Quite a nicely coordinated outfit, don't you think? Believers will not endure the tribulation. That promise is seen specifically. God has not reserved us under wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Believers will not endure the tribulation. That promise is seen chronologically. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. But the Lord himself shall come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. But of the times and seasons, now chapter 5, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know that the day shall come upon them like a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Did you hear the chronology? Comfort yourself with the rapture, and understand, following the rapture comes the day of the Lord. The chronology of Scripture gives me this confidence. The theology of Scripture gives me this confidence. You're dead in Christ, your life is hid with Him. There's no double jeopardy for the believer. This is definitely the time of God's wrath, but God's wrath was altogether taken by our Savior for us on the cross.
That's right.
It would be double jeopardy for the believer to go into the tribulation times. And didn't we discover this evening that that calendar with 1 7-year period had nothing to do with this mystery that we call the church? We call it that because it's a mystery according to Ephesians 2. The Jew and the Gentile combined together into the church. The tribulation is for Israel. It's not for the church.
Amen.
The calendar is for Israel. It's not for the church. So when we talk about a pre-tribulation rapture, I see it throughout the pages of God's Word, and I glory that typically we can say that God remembered Noah, and God will remember us before His judgment fell. And God remembered Israel and brought them all together across the Red Sea. Before His judgment fell upon Pharaoh, God has a marvelous way of bringing His people to safety before He brings the conflagrations in the Old Testament and the conflagrations to come. But oh, friend, tonight, how we need to consider as we consider all this, that there may be someone in this room who would live through these judgments and not be saved. And so tonight, as we've looked in God's Word, we ask once again, are you sure, that when the rapture happens, you'll be taken up? And we ask again this evening, are you sure, that the circle will be unbroken over there? Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, I thank you for that which we've seen this evening. We do stand before you this evening with eyes that are marveling at your record given to us. And Lord, with hearts that need to be tender to the people round about us. And so, Lord, this evening I pray you would not allow us to go out from this service without careful consideration and dutiful preparation. Oh, Lord, I know that there may be those this evening who are not ready for the rapture, not ready for that event. There may be those this evening who have loved ones who would be left behind. What dreadful words, left behind. So, Lord, tonight, in the quietness of this moment, if there's someone who's never come to Christ, I pray you'd penetrate that heart and by your grace draw them to yourself. There are those who need to tell the testimony of this that we've heard tonight to others round about that they might be saved. I pray you'd help them and help us to be faithful in it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. In a moment, the pastor's going to come and close our service. We've gone a little bit longer this evening. I promise we won't be so long tomorrow night. But I can't help but be compelled to ask the question tonight once again. Are you sure, friend, that you're going to heaven? Are you sure you'll be called on the day of the rapture to join that great body of the church as we gather in the air? If you're not sure, you can be this evening. In a moment, the instruments are going to play and we're going to sing.
And I promise you, there are friends here who would love to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven, Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you can escape the wrath to come. Don't go out of a service like this without examining your heart to make your calling and election sure. But look and ask and inquire, am I sure I'm ready if the Lord were to come right now? As Pastor comes and closes the service this evening, I trust there'd be someone who'd be willing to say, I want to be sure. I want to have confidence of salvation before I leave this room. Pastor Bateman, if you close our service, please.
Just a moment, Tim's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn. As he does so,